Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Good evening. What's awesome about that is it's normal Christianity. Amen? If you grew up in church, it might not be normal for you, but then that's because you weren't in a normal Christian church. Normal Christianity should be a life-giving. It should be something where we're giving answers to people. Do you have the mic there? It's on there. And it should be something which is, you know, life-changing when people come into contact with it. Amen? We'll do some testimonies maybe later, but the awesome thing is, you remember praying for Joshua last week? He's the one making the noise, so be thankful for the noise. Do you want to come and just share what happened in the week? Trying to come and just share with us what happened in the week.
Well, praise the Lord. That Saturday, when he was taken to the intensive care, the night before, that's Friday night, he was in there. But for some reason, when she told me, I was so far that time. But then I decided to have peace in my heart. Peter had peace. He actually fell asleep when he knew that the following day was going to be beheaded. I don't know if he can do that. But I did that. And then the following Saturday, when I walked into the intensive care unit, then I saw he was bandaged all over, and I couldn't believe. I got angry, I must confess. So immediately, I walked there, there were doctors around. I said, "Devil, hands off my son." In Jesus' name. So the doctors were there, and another officer who was there, and said, "In Jesus' name, hands off my son." If you have just walked in here, we are at a right place. The reason why I keep coming here is because I noticed that this is a workshop. And thank you for being used by God. It's a workshop that is preparing a people who shall never be destroyed. A people we are. Since I came here, I'm trained to be a warrior who can stand up for the Lord, awesome. To claim our rights from the devil. And we are so sure to win the war because we have a captain who never lost a battle even one moment. So I said, in the name of Jesus, you have to set my son free. And I walked there. And I knew there's God in heaven, and in Jesus' name, it would be done. So it went through during the week. When did he come home? I think on Thursday. He was gradually changing. And when I went back the following day, even the doctors who, because when I came in that time and I was commanding that spirit, well, they also thought, this guy, what's wrong with him? And then they took me aside and they said, I also have other, now he was no longer in that unit. I have other kids who have just come. Do you want to pray for them?
Awesome.
And so it's amazing. But I'm so happy. I'm very thankful to know that I am more than a conqueror. I don't have to do it. It was done all for me, and all I do is to claim it and to walk in it. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Praise the Lord. That's an awesome testimony. And, you know, I never looked at it as a workshop, but I always thought of it as like a classroom, but it is a workshop or a classroom. And, you know, if you've came to be entertained, I'm sure it's entertaining for some people, but it's not our aim to entertain you. Amen? It's our aim to enrich you. And if you're a first-time visitor, then that's, you know, kind of what you can expect. We're aiming to get into the Word so that you can become enriched, so that you can live a life of victory. You know, Jesus said, John 10:10, the thief comes but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly, to the full, till it overflows. So with this abundant life, if you look at any, if you take just a sample of Christians around the world, most Christians don't seem to be living an abundant life, right? And that's because it's not automatic. And in case you were expecting me to do what I did this morning, it's different. So you're going to have to just find the scriptures at the back there. Sorry, I didn't tell you that. But we're going to start in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. I had two things on ice. I didn't tell them that. And I really just feel like we could go into a great direction just based on this awesome testimony. But, you know, the thing we've got to keep in mind is that things in life aren't automatic. I don't know how better to say that. Things don't just happen automatically. How many of you were automatically born again? Now, some of you might put up your hand, you're wrong. That, we don't believe that. The scripture doesn't teach that. Okay, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. We're going to read from verse 9 down. Romans chapter 10. It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now the key word there is if. So I'm just using salvation as the first kind of building block of what I'm talking about this evening. And I'm wanting you to see that things in the kingdom aren't automatic. Let's keep it to the kingdom for now. Things in the kingdom aren't automatic. Okay? This is starting off with salvation. Salvation's not automatic. Okay? You didn't get born into a Christian family and automatically you were okay. Okay? You can get born into a Muslim family, born into a Jehovah's Witness family or whatever, but you know, you can't be born into a Christian family. You get born into a Christian family and you've got to still make a decision to become a Christian. Because God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. So if your parents were Christian, you're not a grandchild Christian. You're a Christian when you decide to become a Christian. Okay, so Romans chapter 10 verse 9, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. What if you don't? What if you don't believe in your heart and confess with your mouth? Then what? No. Then you're not saved. It's pretty straightforward, right? I'm just trying to show you, it's not automatic. You either do it or you don't, and you experience the fruit of that, right? Okay, then it says in verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Now, I like what it says. It says man believes. So it's with your heart that you believe unto righteousness. There's a part for you to play. And then it says, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's talking about your mouth, right? And so you've got a part to play in receiving from God. Salvation, firstly. In that testimony, Joshua recovered because his father went in and took authority and prayed over the situation, commanded something to take place. It didn't happen because he was a Christian. It didn't happen. You know, Christians die and terrible things happen and they suffer every day. So you're not guaranteed an abundant life and victory just because, hey, you're a child of God and God loves you. But if you start to cooperate with God and receive from God, then you can start to experience it. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. So, whoever doesn't believe on him, are you getting my point here? Scripture's either saying you do this and then this happens, or you don't do it and then you experience the opposite. It's not like, all of a sudden I got born again. You know, it doesn't happen like that. Something needs to take place in your heart and with your mouth. It's a heart belief and a mouth confession. Okay? Verse 13 there says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, what happens to people who don't call on the name of the Lord? It's very simple. You know, I don't know how people complicate it. If you go look at this stuff on social media and stuff. Some people, I don't know how they get what they get on this type of stuff, but it's pretty straightforward if you just read the scripture. It goes on and it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? I like Paul's logic. How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, that's talking about sent, as in you giving money to send someone to go and preach the gospel. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the good, the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So what is obedience to the gospel? And I'll just throw this in there quickly. It's believing the gospel. Obedience to the gospel in the New Testament, New Testament obedience is believing. right. Because right belief leads to right action. Right action without right belief will be short-lived and it will frustrate you. But when you've got the right belief, it will lead to right action, and as a result, that's long-term. That's real change. But when you've got just a, I know this is the right thing, I have to do it, it's not obedience because it's not in your heart. A true New Testament Bible obedience starts in the heart, with heart belief. Okay, so that's what that's saying. So then it says in verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's saying, you know, well, let me put it like this, if there's no word, then there's no faith. Yeah. So you can't get saved by accident. You have to have the gospel, and you have to receive the gospel. You have to hear the gospel and receive the gospel. Okay, so I think that that's an important point. Things in the kingdom are not automatic. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm enjoying my Bible, so I'll leave the electronic tonight. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace you are saved through faith." Okay, so many of you would have heard me come or seen me demonstrate this or heard me demonstrate this. Grace is unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. It's God's gift to you. You can't do anything. Grace is just like, hey, it's a gift. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't deserve it. You just receive it. And that's the point. It's received. Okay, so grace is extended towards you. Faith receives it or takes hold of it. Okay, you have to receive God's grace. It doesn't just come upon you like a cold. Okay? How many of you have had a cold before? All the unbelievers raise their hands. I'm joking. I've had a cold. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. There's no condemnation. I had a cold too. Maybe not for a long time, but Titus chapter 2. Verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation." So, grace of God, the gift of God is what brings salvation. Okay, so now we're talking about salvation, and we're saying salvation isn't automatic. The gift of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So, God doesn't exclude anyone when He's giving. The gifts of God have been given. The blessing, the favor, the goodness of God has been extended towards all of us. It's all over the world. Not just all of us because we're Christian, but all of us. Every Muslim's had forgiveness given to them. Every Muslim's had blessing extended to them. People of different faiths have had it extended towards them. The thing is, they're not receiving it. Because to experience it, you have to receive it. And to receive it, you've got to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Not anyone else. Okay, but it says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, a lot of religion and Christianity especially is teaching us to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, trying to get us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. Amen? A lot of Christian teaching is focused on trying to get that as a fruit, right? I'm sure if you've been in any other church, you've experienced this probably. Okay, we don't focus on that, but a lot of Christianity focuses on trying to get people to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And those are all good things, but if you focus on it, it's a fruit, it's not the root. I mean, you need the root in order to get that fruit. And like I said previously, if you're trying to live out something without the root of it in your heart, in your life, but if you're not believing, you're not going to have long-term success. Long-term success comes when you've got the right image of yourself inside, when you've got the right heart picture, when you've got the right belief, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Okay, so the right foundation is verse 11, which says, "The grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared to all men." So if it's appeared to all men, when you see that grace and you receive that grace, because it's by grace through faith, so when you receive that, when you choose to believe that, then it teaches us denying ungodliness. It teaches us how to live. So, I mean, this is a side note, actually, but what I'm wanting you to see is that living godly doesn't happen by accident, but it also doesn't happen by you trying to live godly. It happens as you have a revelation of the goodness of God It happens as you have a revelation of God's grace. And when you have a revelation of God's grace, then you will want to live godly. Then your natural response, your overflow will be, I don't want to do these things anymore because I want to live for Jesus. And, you know, while you're on your journey to get there, God loves you, He accepts you, He blesses you, and that's grace. He's not treating you as you deserve, He's treating you better than you deserve. Amen? And you know what? If you just realize how much God's grace is extended towards you, it will cause you to want to do the right thing. But if you feel like you have to do the right thing, it kind of like stifles grace. You're like, I don't really have this desire to do the right thing. So grace is the foundation. And as you focus on grace, it will propel you forward in living godly. So it's not automatic that you live godly. It's the result or it's the fruit of actually focusing on grace, on God's goodness, on God's love for you. Okay, so moving forward, salvation or grace has to be received by faith. Okay, so God's grace is towards you. Grace, everything He's given you, every blessing, it's given to you by grace. Okay, you can't fast enough to get more blessing from God. Help you lose weight, but it's not going to get you more blessing. Okay, because you've already got everything you need for life and for godliness. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So you're already blessed. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. And if you're already blessed, then how more blessed can you be? How more blessed can you be than if you've got all blessing? It's like, I don't know if you ever traded or collected any of those trading cards growing up. I don't know, there's many different types. I can't remember any of them. I remember the marbles. What's it, the Lion King marbles and things like that. So it's like you have these things which you collect, or the thing with the car and the different details about the car, and then you get like more than one card of the same one and you want to go and trade it with someone. And you're trading with people whatever you're collecting, because I'm sure it's not stamps for most people in the room. But it's like you're trading with people because you're wanting to get all the whole set, right? Yeah. Of whatever you're collecting. But if you've got all of it, then there's no use to trade with anyone. You can't really get anything because you've got everything. It's the same thing with the blessing of God. If we're blessed with all spiritual blessing, it's like, what hoop do you need to jump through to get more blessing? What can you do to get more if you've already got everything you need? Now you can stir it up and experience more of it, because for most of us it's dormant. It's kind of dead somewhere down below in our spirits. But, you know, we need to pull it up and start to stir it up and let it out. But the point is you've already got it. Okay, so salvation has to be received by grace or by faith. Salvation is the free gift. Things are not automatic. Okay, even just with the blessing of God and stuff, you've already got it. You've got access to it, but you might not be experiencing everything of it. Okay, look with me at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, so you're now going to have to get a bit quicker with your fingers. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, made just as if you've never sinned, being made right with God by faith. This is saying that you're made right with God by the right belief, by faith. And faith isn't just belief in itself. Faith is belief with action. Faith is, I believe, and so now I'm different. Faith is you know, if you believe that you're well, then you're well. You know, if you believe that something's bad for you, you're not going to go and drink it. Okay, like poison. Some of you might think coffee's poison, but it's not. You just don't have enough faith. So anyway, therefore, being made right with God or justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this one. By whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. So you're standing in the grace of God. You've got all the blessing of God, but you still need to access it by faith. So just because you're a Christian doesn't mean things are going to work out for you. It's not automatic. Let me read that second verse again. By whom we also have access. Everyone say access. Access. By whom we have access. What does that mean? You could say admission. You know, if you don't have a movie ticket, you don't have admission to the movie. We don't do tickets here, so you always have admission. You know, so it's a point of, if we have access into the grace of God, we're already standing in the grace of God, but you've got access to experience it or make a withdrawal. And how do you make a withdrawal? It says it there. By faith. So we access by faith. We receive by faith. Faith is just being persuaded. Faith is believing what God says is true. Faith is you know, when you believe what God says is true, then you start to see things like God sees them. You start to talk like God talks. Because faith has a language. And then you start to act differently because you see things differently. Because you believe differently to everyone else. So you know, I think we can leave it there just on faith. But faith is a big thing. Faith, you know, but at the same time, let me just throw this in. You don't need to focus on, okay, let me get the mechanics of faith right. Because as you focus on Jesus, and as you focus on the finished work, faith grows. Faith is strengthened. Let's look at that. Firstly, Galatians 5 verse 6. Galatians 5 verse 6. And I'm saying that while turning to Hebrews chapter 12. But Galatians 5 verse 6, the end of it says, faith works by love. Faith works by love. Okay, so if you want your faith to work, if you want your faith to work, which means you want to access that grace, I'm sure all of us want to access the grace of God. We all want to access the blessing of God. We all want to access the peace of God, the blessing, the financial blessing, the healing, the power, whatever. That you wanting to access the power of God for something, but you to be able to do that, you need faith. And if you want your faith to work, your access, your payment, it's the currency of the kingdom. If you want to be able to make payment to get access, then what do you need? You focus on His love. Because faith works by love. And that's not how much you love God, it's how much God loves you. So you don't try and focus on, I need to love God. So what do I need to do to love God? 5 o'clock, I need to read my Bible. You know, and then I need to pray for 10 minutes or in half an hour or however holy you think you are. And then this week I need to share the gospel with someone, invite someone to church. Yeah, all of those things are maybe good things, but if you're doing it with the wrong motivation, it's wrong. And it's going to profit you nothing. And so this is showing us faith works by love. If you look up that love, the word love in the Greek, it's agape. So it's talking about God's kind of love. It's talking about self-sacrificial kind of love. When you see how much God loves you, your faith will work. When you see what Jesus has done for you, your faith will work. You will get instant admission into the grace of God to be able to, or instant access to receive from that grace. You're already in that grace, but you have instant access to be able to receive, to basically pull out your miracle, pull out your provision, because it's not automatic. And you can just see that if you look around the room. I'm sure there's many testimonies of how things haven't worked sometimes. You know, we've got lots of testimonies like that. We want testimonies of how it has worked. Amen? We've got lots of testimonies of that too, but it doesn't happen by accident. You don't just wake up and all of a sudden everything's just amazing. It's like, okay, you know, where's the devil? Are you running in the same direction? Because if you're running for God, then he's going to start wanting to derail you. Because what does it say? It says, all those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So the enemy is going to want to cause people to persecute you if you want to live godly. But if you don't want to live godly, then it's going to be an easy road for now. But Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. So how do you run your race? It's not just focusing on the finish line of what you think you need to accomplish. It's not that calling to be a great businessman. It's not that even the calling to be a great father or mother or whatever. Those things are all good and all have their place, and you should want to be all of those things, except if you're a father, don't try and be a good mother and vice versa. But you want to be a good whatever you are, right? But if you focus on that, like when it comes to marriage prep and teaching on marriage, one of the things Marna, my wife and I always focus on is don't make marriage your mission. Because as soon as you start making marriage your mission, it's going to implode. You're going to have more problems than you want. Because you're self-centered and you're just focused on you. But when you take your marriage on a mission, it's awesome. I mean, we broke all the rules. One of the rules apparently is that you shouldn't be involved in ministry in your first year of marriage. We planted a church 6 weeks before we got married. Yeah, and so it's like, okay, now what? We're not supposed to be involved in anything for at least a year. Well, we took our marriage on a mission. We made our lives not about ourselves, and our marriage was good from the beginning. It was healthy. We grew together. Okay, but we're not talking about marriage. It says they're looking unto Jesus. That's how you run your race. That's how you live your marriage out. That's how you be a good businessman or whatever it is. Looking unto Jesus. Why does that make everything right? Why does everything flow from focusing on your relationship with Jesus and on the finished work and what he's done for you? Because it says there, he's the author and finisher of our faith. I like some translations which say he's the start and finisher, or the author and perfecter of our faith. It's basically just saying your faith starts in Christ and it's perfected or finished in Christ. Without Christ, you don't have faith. And many people are believing for many things. I'm going to be a great whatever. I'm going to accomplish this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And they strive to get there because it's not being birthed from the focus on Christ and what he's done for us. It's being birthed from a, what do I need to accomplish to justify myself, to be able to make a name for myself. I said this yesterday, I think I was at the men's conference, which was awesome, by the way. In our culture and in our society and in our lives, what do we want to do? We want to make a name for ourselves. You know, that's like, if you haven't done it by 30, then you're probably not going to do it. But that's what I've heard some people saying on Instagram or whatever it is. But it's like you need to make a name for yourself. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 onwards, God promises Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And you will be a blessing. And I will make your name great. When you're trying to make your name great, God can't do it for you. But if you let go and just focus on God and seek God, he'll make your name great. Which means he'll give you influence. Okay? Anyway. This says we focus on Jesus because he's the author and finisher of our faith. So as we focus on Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith is strengthened, and then it's easier to get access into that grace. Access to make a withdrawal from that grace. Because things are not automatic. Okay, James chapter 4. Over a few pages or a few swipes. James chapter 4 verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, if you don't submit yourselves to God, you don't resist the devil won't flee from you. That's inviting him for a party, where it's not the party you want him to stay at. You know, you get those guests sometimes. You don't want them to really be at the party, you don't want them to stay, and they just do. I wanted to share something. I'm trying to remember who told it to me this morning, because I might incriminate them. I'm going to have to just keep it because I can't remember who said it to me. But it was one of those things of talking to someone and they just wouldn't leave. You know, and it's like, I'm just going to say this quick. And then it's like, it's not quick at all. Anyway, it's like that. If you don't submit to God, you don't resist the devil's not going anywhere. You know, he's going to set up camp. And so, but when we do submit to God, when we do resist the devil, then he flees. So if the devil's attacking you and you need him to flee, then what do? You resist him. The word resist means to actively fight against. And so resisting him isn't just an automatic thing. Resisting him is something that you actively need to do. You need to purpose in your heart, I'm not going to accept what the devil wants me to have, because I don't want what theft, destruction, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I don't want that. I want what Jesus came to give, which is life, and life abundantly. Okay? Some seemed like some of you didn't know that. You should know that, because then you can experience that. Anyway, you know, when it comes to salvation, I think the majority of us, yes, it doesn't seem like anyone was surprised that it's not by accident that you get saved. You know, it seems like everybody's on the same page that salvation is something that needs to be received, right? Okay, we need to have faith in order to receive it. Faith accesses that grace, but when it comes to certain things like healings and miracles, breakthroughs and finances or whatever, we kind of, a lot of the time, we fall into two camps. We either fall into it's all up to me or it's all up to God, but we kind of don't see a balance between the two. And there's definitely common, or there's a place for us to meet in between there, and there's a balance. If you put up Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 again, please. Ephesians chapter 8 verse 2. The word saved here, when it says, for by grace you are saved through faith, is sozo, which means healed, delivered, prospered, made whole. I was ministering to someone this week, sat with her and her husband, and she's got a I don't know what you would label it, but it's a very bad illness which could kill her, I suppose. I don't know if it's chronic or if it's whatever, but it's bad. And she was sitting there, and she managed to get out of her mouth the words, when I was explaining certain things to her, sozo, which is that Greek word for saved, on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And you know, the awesome thing about it was, she's digging into the word because she knows that this is, I could see, she's studying this. She knows this stuff now. It's becoming part of her. Her husband was there, and he said, how do you know this, and I don't? Because they've both been Christians for a while. And I said to him straight, I said, it's because, look, she's studying it. I can see her notes there. You know, he's got the DVDs or whatever he's doing. I don't know. But she's desperate. She wants this. So she's seeking. And I think that that's the point. In the kingdom, I think there's a principle of the hungry get fed. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 5, I think it is, in the Beatitudes, where he said, you know, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. In the kingdom, the principle is the hungry get fed. Some of you came to church tonight just to come to church because you come to church. And that's awesome. Please come, keep coming to church. It's a good thing to do the right thing even when you don't feel like it. But the point is when we don't come to church with an expectancy, we leave with very little. When we come to church, and this church is just an example, but when we come to church with an expectancy, when we come with a, I want to go and receive something, whether it's specific or just general expectancy, then you're setting yourself up to be able to read, to be able to receive something. It's like that woman with the issue of blood. Mark chapter 5. You know, she said it within herself, if I just reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I know I'm going to be healed. And so what did she do? She pushed through the crowd. Many people were touching Jesus. She pushes through the crowd. She just touches the hem of his garment, not even his shoulder or his hand or something like that. Just touches. I mean, I won't feel, if you touch the hem of my garment, except if you do it in faith. I won't feel anything unless you really pull it as well. But the point is that if you have people pushing in all around you, then it's like, what's going to happen? You're not going to identify. And what happened? Jesus turned straight away. She was healed. It says in the scripture there, we were looking at it in the leadership time, it says there that straight away she felt healed and she felt something in her body. So something transferred out of Jesus into the woman. And then what happened? Jesus stops and says, who touched me? His disciples say, hey, there's many people touching you, Lord. And he's like, no. I felt power leaving my body. Someone touched me in faith. That's basically what he was saying. And there was a tangible power which Jesus let out of his body and this woman received. Jesus, the thing I like about that, when it comes to miracles or healings and things like this, we often just leave it up to God. It's God's, in God's timing. Amen? God doesn't have a timing. He's already done it at the cross. The resurrection sealed the deal. You've already got whatever you're needing. If you ever come into contact with someone who needs a miracle, it's already been provided for. If someone who needs a healing, it's already provided for. There's reasons why things don't happen sometimes, and I don't know all the reasons. But, you know, we've seen a few miracles and healings, especially over the past few weeks, and that's awesome. Praise God that it works and we see things happening, and it should always work, and we don't want to give excuses for why it doesn't work, except that we're still growing. But that woman reached out with an expectancy and made a withdrawal on the grace, which is Jesus. She made a withdrawal on him. Okay, so, you know, when it comes to healings and miracles, we kind of like to just leave it up to God. Yeah, I'm just trusting the Lord just to deal with this in his time. Well, if we did that with salvation, well, let me put it like this. Leave it up to God to give you your next breath. Just hold it for a second. Don't breathe in. Just keep it out. Because if God really wanted you to live, then he would give you some more breaths, right? And if you really feel that you know God's in control and you want just to make sure that the next breath is the Lord, then just ask your neighbor just to gently put their hand over your mouth and your nose and to make sure that there's no oxygen getting in. And let's just leave it there for a moment. You know, if you're bold enough, hit the person sitting next to you. Don't do it. It's like, does God want someone to hit you? Well, I saw you, a couple of you hitting. I'm sure that they didn't want you to. You know, it's kind of like God's not in control of everything. He wants, the scripture says that he wills that all be saved, that no one perish, but people perish every day. In physically, spiritually, all of that type of stuff. People are perishing because salvation needs to be received. Healing needs to be received. And so we need to become receivers. But as not just as people become receivers, but as believers become conduits where we're receiving from God and then we're able to transmit it to other people. We're able to allow God's power to flow through us into other people, like Jesus with the hem of the garment, so that people will be healed. Because it's not up to God. Okay, look at Mark chapter 9 verse 23 with me. Mark chapter 9 verse 23. Mark chapter 9, verse 23, it says, Jesus speaking, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believe. Now there's a context there in everything, but it's true. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So it's yes, there's other scriptures where Jesus said, you know, with God all things are possible. The angel Gabriel said, with God all things are possible. Amen. With God, all things are possible. Can you put up Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20? I know I'm sending you on a goose chase there, but Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. You know, we've got this mentality that, hey, with God, all things are possible. God, please do it. That's why I didn't use that scripture about all things are possible with God. Because I fall into that trap sometimes of all things are possible, it's up to God. But that scripture we just read, Jesus speaking, says, hey, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And so there's a part for us to play. And in, what did I say to you? Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20, it says, do you have it there? Great. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. And we kind of look at that and go, wow, God can do anything. He can do more than I can imagine. Praise God. You know, I'm believing for X, Y, and Z, but God can do exceeding abundantly above all that I could even think or imagine. It's just powerful. How awesome. How big is God? He's going to do so much more than I could just dream of. And then we put our full stop. And it's like, well, the reason why you're not experiencing anything in your Christian life that's supernatural is because you're superficial. It's because you put a full stop where there's a comma. The next part says according to, which means in proportion to, the power that works within us. So the power of God works in your life in proportion to the power that's working in you. And if there's no power working in you, then there's no power working out of you. And God's power cannot flow because you're stifling it. Okay, let's look at Mark 11 verse 20. There's many different ways to get the power of God flowing and stuff, but let's just look here. Mark 11 verse 22 says, and Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Okay, now, what did Jesus say previously? That other verse we said, he said, all things are possible to him who believes. Okay? So, believes what? You know, you kind of, I believe it's going to happen. Well, that's not the right belief. I believe it's going to happen. It's not the right belief. I'm hoping, I'm believing, I'm in faith, whatever you want to say it, I'm trusting for it. That's not the right answer. Faith in what? It says there, have faith in God. Many people have faith in their faith. They have faith in their confidence. They have faith in their knowledge of Scripture. They have faith in their Bible school certificate or their church attendance or their fasting or their praying or their confession. And as a result, they think that that's going to be good enough to get it. It's not. The faith, you know, what makes all things possible is faith in God. Okay? Not faith. So where's your faith? What's the object of your faith? It needs to be God. Okay, for verily I say unto you, next verse, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, okay, so now I like this. Jesus is saying, hey guys, everything's possible. Everything's possible. You want to see the miraculous. You want to see the supernatural. It's possible. Everyone say it's possible. Okay, so we're all awake. It's awesome. It's possible. You know, that's great. And Jesus is saying, this is possible, but you know, you can do the supernatural, but it starts with faith in God, okay? And then he says, for verily I say unto you. So now he's saying, you have to have faith in God as the foundation. Now I'm going to say, tell you how to release the power of God. How to release your faith. Now he's saying, I'm going to teach you. He's now teaching us how to see that miracle. Okay? Jesus answered, saying unto them, have faith in God. That's the foundation. God's ability, not our ability. We're just releasing his ability. Okay, and how do we release that ability? For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, we release that power and that authority that God's given us, which is inside of us, by speaking it out. That's one of the ways. Most of us, when it comes into a challenging situation, we don't speak out our faith, we speak out our unbelief. We don't speak out what God could do in the situation, we speak out what the disaster is. We speak out what the problem is. And we just start to confess the negativity and the disaster and the endless possibilities of disasters. You know, as many disastrous possibilities as you can think of, there's also awesome possibilities in the situation. Because, I mean, if you believe the Bible, and the problem is in those situations, most people don't believe the Bible. They don't believe God because they don't know the Word. They know life. And so if the doctor says you've got a terminal illness or something's going wrong or you have hit a tragedy, you kind of can fall apart because you've been trained by the world to act like the world, and we haven't been trained by the Word to act like God. And if we want to act like God, then we've got to be trained by His Word, His instruction to be able to think like Him. Okay? But this then says, whoever shall say unto this mountain, so we release our authority by speaking out our authority. Okay, and we speak to the mountain, we don't speak to God. Most people in those situations speak to God, they don't speak to the problem. So he's saying, speak to this mountain and say, be removed, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. You don't doubt in your heart, but you believe that the things which you say shall come to pass, you will have whatever you say. So I mean, there's a principle there that you'll have whatever you say. And it's saying that you should say what you want and keep saying that. And if you doubt in your heart, then you go without. But if you believe in your heart, then you'll get it. Hey, Father, you know, we need to. One of the things tragedy hits, and if you fall apart, then you don't believe that all things work together for your good. Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of them that love God and are called according to His purposes. There are. I know that there are some clauses in that. Got to love God, got to be called according to His purposes, all of that. I know that. But what I'm saying is that if you believe that verse, then when it comes to tragedy or turmoil, you'll be okay. Because your hope isn't in what you see. Your faith isn't in what you see. Your hope and your faith is in God who can do anything. Okay, but now Jesus here, just getting back to this, says have faith in God. So you've got the God's got His part there. He's the one who's providing the ability and the power, and you're making a withdrawal on that. And the way you make a withdrawal on that is by speaking to the problem, not doubting in your heart, and saying what you want to see come to pass. And then you have whatever you say. And you know what you can call that? Let's read verse 24 before I say that. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So you've got to, when you pray, believe that it's done. And then it's done. Not a, thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, amen. Ah, it didn't happen. Then you've got to start again. Because you've aborted it. It's like planting a seed and ripping it out. Is it growing? You've got to let that seed germinate. You've got to give it some time. You've got to you just look after it. And so it's a case of believing that you've got it before you see it. And just, you know that in the spirit, it's done. Okay, yeah. In government, the executive together with the legislative, they make the laws, right? They make the laws, but they don't enforce the laws. The laws are enforced with the judicial and with law enforcement. The police, for example, and the judges, they enforce the law. Okay, we are law enforcers. We don't make the rules. God is the one who makes the rules and sets things up. Amen? We are just the ones that enforce the rules. How do I know that? Well, let's look at a couple of verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There we go. Verse 9, it says, it's not what I'm looking for. So it's not the right verse. Just wanted to show you I'm human. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1, please. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1. Dare any of you having a matter? 2 Corinthians, sorry. Let me get it, yeah. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1 says, when we as workers together with him, that's the point I want to get. Another version says co-laborers with him. So it's saying that we are co-laborers with God. Okay, so it's not all up to God what happens on earth. His, you know, what's the Lord's Prayer? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So your will be done. Whatever's happening in heaven is God's will on earth. Is there sickness in heaven? No, that's his will on earth. But it doesn't happen automatically. We've got a part to play. And that part to play is that we're co-laborers with him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that we are ambassadors for Christ, which means that we represent him. So that means that wherever we go, we should be in, you know, how does an ambassador work? If you're a representative of government, even in your own country, you want to enforce what needs to be enforced, right? You enforce the will of your boss if you're a representative. You're not acting in your own stead. You're not acting on your own authority. You're acting on someone else's. And so it's a case of, well, I'm going to act in the authority of God because he wants me to. I'm his representative. So whenever I come into contact with something and I know it's not God's will, it's my jurisdiction to get involved. Okay? Because I represent him. Look at Acts chapter 1 with me. So now if we're representing God, Acts chapter 1. If we're representing God, then we should act like God. So now I'm kind of built up from salvation all the way to here to say that, you know, we really should be acting like God so that when people look at us, they see God. Because I'm his ambassador. You're his ambassador. Together we represent him. The church should be just revealing the goodness and the glory of God, not a lot of what it does reveal. Yeah? You want a miracle? Send your money today and we'll pray for you. You don't need to pay for a miracle. Okay? Anyway, verse 4 there. It says, and being assembled together with them, that's being Jesus together with his disciples, he commanded them that they should not depart Jerusalem. Why? But wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So why did he say wait in Jerusalem? Because he said, hey, you need the Holy Spirit to do this job, so you just wait in Jerusalem. Or else you're going to mess it up. You know, that's added by me in between there. But the point is that I believe that Jesus knew that the disciples and we have a supernatural calling to represent him. It's not going to happen by accident that the world gets saved. The goodness of God manifest in your life isn't going to happen by accident. And yes, you need to learn to receive it. Use Mark 11 and speak to the mountain and all of this. But the point is that even our supernatural calling to change the world is not going to happen by accident. And the enemy is going to send many distractions along your path to distract you from doing whatever he's called you to do. Whatever God's called you to do. And so he says, hey, wait in Jerusalem, then you'll receive power. But what is that, the Holy Spirit? Why? What is that for? Verse 8. You will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so what he's saying is, hey, you've got a work to do. You know, he had just commanded the disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel, change the world. And he says, hey, wait in Jerusalem until I can give you the power to be able to do this. Until you can receive the supernatural ability to do a supernatural work. Okay, and he says, you will receive power, dunamis, you will receive supernatural ability after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and what happens as a result, you will be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so he's saying, I want to empower you so that you will have supernatural ability to do what I want you to do, to live out the Christian life, and that's for you, and it's for the people around you. You need supernatural power to accomplish the supernatural task of representing Jesus. Because, I mean, if you think of, you know, what Jesus said, you will do the same works that I did and even greater works than these. That's a tall order. I don't know how many of you have turned water into wine. How many of you have raised the dead? You know, how many of us have seen miracles and signs and wonders like Jesus had if you just read through the Gospels? And Jesus said, we can do exactly the same thing and more. And so we're going to need some empowering for that. Amen? You definitely need an empowering for that. I can't heal a fly. But I've laid my hands on many people and seen them healed. It's amazing. And you know it's not you because every time I do it, it's in the name of Jesus. It's not in the name of Shane at all. Because Shane doesn't have that authority. It's in the name of Jesus. You know, that's why John 10:10 says, ask anything in John 10:10. John 14:14. It says, ask anything in my name and I'll do it. That's why I pray in the name of Jesus. Because I know then it's going to be done. So, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. We've got an awesome message. Amen? It's a message of God's unconditional love and grace through the finished work of Jesus. It's about what Jesus has done for us and freely provided for us, and how we can just access that by believing. By believing in the goodness of God. How do we access this grace, this abundant grace? It's by faith. It's by believing what He's done for us. And, you know, I've seen, as we preach the message, I've seen people get healed. I've seen people set free just by hearing the message of God's goodness and His love and His grace. Without having to pray for some people, we've seen them healed. And, I mean, I can't remember what I was preaching on, but preaching one day and someone who was deaf got healed. They could hear again during the message. That was about 5 years ago. But it's awesome. Like, I didn't know it was happening. I just saw this old guy smiling. And his son came up to me afterwards and told me the testimony. While you were preaching, my dad's ears opened. That's awesome. You know, I trust for more and more things like that to happen. When we were in the UK at Heal the Nations and I was doing a healing service, I said, I believe that people will be healed while we're preaching. Because what happens? Faith rises up in our hearts and we just receive it. And we're just experiencing that healing power while the message is being preached. So there's power in preaching the right message. Amen? There's power in preaching the right message, the message of grace. Why? Because it lifts off condemnation from people. And it's like, okay, I deserve this because God wants to give it to me. And then all of a sudden, it's like they had peace with God in their hearts. It's settled. They don't need someone to minister to them for half an hour or something. But we've got an awesome message, but let me just, what I'm trying to say is that the message isn't enough. It is enough, but it's also not enough. Okay, so let me read this to you. It says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. That testimony of God is powerful. Everyone say powerful. It's awesome. He says, Paul says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So his message was specific and he kept it simple to the finished work of the cross. Okay, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Go back to the beginning of verse 4, and my speech and preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I'm sure many of you have heard great sermons. I'm not talking about me now or anyone in the church, but great messages which are just wow, they just speak so well. They speak better than I do. You know, it's just like wow, they're so eloquent. My wife went to a funeral the other day she came back and she was like, I just, you know, it's completely dead, not the funeral, but the preacher, like she knows the guy and it's a very traditional setting and everything. And it was just like, you know, it's really not, there's no laugh in it, but he's just so eloquent with his words. He's been well trained. He can do a good job at speaking. Like she was just like, it's beautiful language to listen to. And I mean, you have that at pulpits all around the world. like just this, wow, it's just wonderful. And they finish with a poem. I mean, I've never read a poem, I don't think. You know, it's just like a ministry to your soul. But that's it's got no power in it. You know, it's like nice words, but, and Paul's saying, I didn't come with nice words which make you feel good. Okay, now the gospel is a feel-good message. Okay, but there's power in the gospel, and when we preach it, it results in power. Jesus said signs and wonders will follow us. And so the signs and wonders should be following us and just happening naturally. But what I want you to see is the second part. It says, but he didn't come with enticing, beautiful words of man's wisdom and all of this. He came with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And I believe that needs to firstly be rooted and grounded in faith in God and in the grace of God. And then it results in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What is the purpose of that verse 5? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so, you know, if you've been here for any length of time, you've seen people getting healed, and you've heard the testimonies. Last week we had awesome testimonies, you know, from at the end of the service. And what I'm wanting to encourage you is that should be something that's marking your life, not just testimonies from miracles happening in your life, but through your life. And this is how God wants us to live. This is normal Christianity, where you see a problem and you can solve it. Because you've got the answer inside of you, and that answer is Jesus. It's not you. It's just that you're the packaging. You know, packaging is important. One day, if you don't have kids yet, one day when you've got kids and you buy them a present and you give them it in a box, you'll see how important packaging is. Because they play with the packaging. Not necessarily with the present yet. But the point is that, you know, we're the packaging. The power of God is inside of us. And so we're the answer for the lost, dying world. You're God's address. People are looking for God. They should look no further than you because of the power inside of you. But if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not going to work for you. And there is a separate experience, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 19, even, where it shows how there's a separate experience to experiencing the Holy Spirit. You get born again, and then you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is just an empowering. And it's simple, and it's not weird. It's awesome, and it's just a case of, hey, Jesus, you're the baptized in the Holy Spirit. Fill me. Fill me with your Spirit. And what is it? Is it supernatural experience where you start to experience God's power in your life and through your life? Now it becomes easier. It's kind of like your car now has a battery. or let's say if salvation's the battery, now your car has petrol. Let's put it like that. Okay, because you are saved, you're going to heaven, but it's just like heaven's not coming to you yet. Do you get that? If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's easier to see heaven in your life and heaven in your around in your circumstances. If you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're running on empty. There's no fuel. Okay? And the awesome thing with the Holy Spirit is you never run dry, but you need to stir him up. But you can receive that tonight if you've never received that, and we want to pray for you. So we're going to pray for you in a moment. And if you're already like, I don't know if I've had that, then just come. If you're unsure about it, just come and we'll minister to you. We'll pray for you. But we're going to close off with communion first. Because communion, so if you're serving communion, you can come up. But it's just an awesome opportunity to give thanks to God for what he's done. Because communion is a time for us to reflect on Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, thank you for the finished work. You're going to come up and receive communion this evening. So you can stay up here. But communion is our opportunity just to do business with God in a sense of, God, you've done it. I receive it. And so as we partake of communion together, just keep that focus of, hey, it's done, and I believe it. And I'm going to receive it tonight, whatever it is that you're wanting to receive. So let's just close our eyes for a moment. Father, I thank you that you are good and you're only good. I thank you that as we partake together, your presence is here, Holy Spirit, that you just minister to people. You minister to each and every single one of us in the name of Jesus. That as Jesus is magnified in our hearts and in our minds, that as we partake, we're partaking in faith, and we're going to receive healing in our bodies. We're going to receive healing in our minds. We're going to receive peace. We're going to receive wholeness in our hearts. And that things are just going to start to happen as we just say, thank you, Father, it's done. In Jesus' name.
Love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021 8800 168. or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.